Now, this morning we'll be looking this passage from Matthew. In last few months, we are studying Matthew. So I would ask maybe fasten your belt because God is going to speak with us. Right? So we need to be ready. Now, from Matthew chapter 5 to 7, it's a Sermon on the Mount. And last few months, we are looking at different passages, what Jesus taught us and taught his disciple at that time. Matthew chapter 5 to 7 sermon shows us what life should like for a heart that has been melted and transformed by the gospel of grace, while also making clear the true nature of God's standard of righteousness. High standard, which means that our right standing with God is ultimately dependent on the grace of the one who tells us of them. So Christianity is always radical. And when God gives us grace, Holy Spirit regenerates us, then God expects also from us to live a life which reflects his character. So this is not some kind of philosophy, Sermon on Mount, or some kind of guideline, or some kind of moral. Yes, thank you. That we follow this standard, and then basically we'll be a good moral person. But it's a transformation, like how the transformed life really reflect. John Stott has noted with its modern hearers that the Sermon on the Mount is probably the best known part of the teaching of Jesus, though arguably it is the least understood, and certainly it is the least obeyed. The passage we are looking, Jesus is talking here about money definitely, but I think more than money or wealth. In the book of Matthew, the Lord talks about money 109 times. In the book of the Mark, he talks about 57 times. And in the Luke, he talks about money 94 times. In the book of John, 88 times. By the way, the Lord talks about money 5 times more than he talks about any other subject in the Bible. And throughout Bible we see that in Old Testament, New Testament, that God gave us understanding in his word how we can have the right perspective toward wealth and money. Bible never says that money is bad. Bible never says the wealth is bad. Sometimes we have this some kind of misunderstanding. But we need to see that how God actually blessed Abraham, how God blessed David, right? So many. In the New Testament also, when we come, early church, Barnabas was a very wealthy man. Even in Jesus' ministry, some women, right? Some women, they were really wealthy, supporting Jesus' ministry, in Paul's ministry. So God uses actually these people to advance his kingdom. But here what Jesus is talking completely different. The doctrinal theme of this section of the Sermon on the Mount has to do with the orientation of the Christian's heart, where our heart is. When we study Old Testament, The heart is a word that refers to this idea of our spiritual souls. It's not something what we feel. Generally in English, a dictionary, heart basically like we feel. But in Old and New Testament both, when Bible uses the word heart, it's basically comprised of mind, heart, being, soul, everything. Right? It's the seat of who we are as people. It's the immaterial, non-physical, spiritual part of this holistic unity that we have as a body and soul people. So Jesus basically addressing here the issue of heart or issue of as a human being, where our mind, where our heart, what is our focus? And this morning I'm going to address this passage in a three part. First, what do you seek? Second, how do you see? And the third, whom do you serve? What do you seek? How do you see? Whom do you serve? When Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, he was speaking in terms that were highly relevant to his hearers. We need to understand that who was the crowd listening to Jesus. He was addressing three things. One, first is clothes, second, food supply, and the third is precious metals. Garments were considered a part of one's wealth in the Middle East. Jesus reminded his hearers that all garments will come to the moth, no matter how fine they are. The word rust is an approximate translation of a word that means eating and refers better to the spoiling action of worms upon food storage. Jesus is here reminding his listener that regardless of how vast their grain supplies, those supplies will ultimately succumb to the rats, mice, worms, and vermin. And finally, once gold and silver were never safe in the ancient world. Valuables were generally stored or buried in one's house. But the problem was that thieves regularly dug through the soft clay walls of homes and departed with the family wealth. That was the situation. But people in Jesus' time also, right, their focus was on their wealth, treasures on earth. Now when Jesus says, do not store up yourself treasure on earth, I think the original Greek translation is somewhat way little bit different than the English one. It says treasures, and the Greek word used here is an inclusive term. Certainly it refers to money, but it is not confined to money. What Jesus has in mind are people who get their entire satisfaction from things that belong to this world only. He warns us against focusing our ambition, interest, and hopes on the things of this life. And today I think we see what's happening all over the world, and there are so many prosperity gospel preachers promoting this idea. If you come to Christ, your problem will be solved. You get a good job, a lot of money, and people are just actually going after this preacher. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth. Now, what this translation does a little bit is to hide the power of what Jesus is saying, where he uses the same word in slightly different form. And the way actually we can understand this, stop treasuring earthly treasure. Stop treasuring earthly treasures. Earthly treasures are things that can corrupt and corrode. Moths can devour them, rust can rot them away, thieves can break into your house and steal them. Stop treasuring earthly treasures. So Jesus is basically encouraging us stop treasuring earthly treasures. Now, how we generally we can do this? We try to accumulate so many things, right? We store up. And why we do that? Because our focus, our mind actually on those things, right? Constantly we are thinking that way, right? And so many times, like in our house also, we have many things that we hardly use. I and Jyoti generally go for a walk, and we have a really nice area in Under Hills. And where we go, actually, there is one house and a very good lemon tree. And this man sometimes walking in the garden outside, sometimes we say hello. A few weeks back, we saw a lot of stuff came out from that house. So much. Almost 3 to 4 refrigerators, washing machine, some sofas, and so many things. Like completely, like whole house empty. And then we realized that that man actually passed away. And I was just watching, and I just said to God, God, how much we actually accumulate, how much we treasure. I'm not saying that we should not buy. That's not the point. But what Jesus is asking us, where is our mind? Are we storing treasures on this earth? That's the point. God is not asking that we should not get things. God always bless us. When we finish like chapter 6, right? What Jesus ultimately concludes in chapter 6? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything will be added unto you. God bless his children. God gave so much to David. But then when you actually study 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, then you realize what David did actually. David used all those gold and silver, everything for the temple of God. So God had in mind that one day there would be a glorious, magnificent temple. He blessed David. So God blessed people, and throughout this world also God blessed many Christians today. They are contributing so much for the work of God. I don't know whether you heard the story of the owner of Colgate-Palmolive. The man started his business and he promised God that I'll give you 10% if you bless me. Because he heard the sermon how Jacob actually said to God that, God, if you bless me, I'll give you 10th. And he was so committed, but he did not stop giving 10th. He started 10, 20, 30, 40. And the Colgate-Palmolive is one of the 10 biggest company today in the world. And if you look on the internet, I already saw, right, how much they are contributing in the word of God. Jesus did not stop actually and saying, do not lay up for yourself treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in. But he says again in verse 20, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. So God is not asking us that, no, just sit back, don't do anything, don't buy anything. No. What Jesus is saying, what is your mind? What is your attitude? Where your heart is? What is the purpose behind when you treasure something? Are you really investing in the kingdom of God? But we need to actually understand, what are these heavenly treasures where Jesus is talking? He's just saying us that we should do some ministry or give just maybe a tithe. No. I think in Jesus' mind is, when Jesus is talking about heavenly treasures, he's ultimately talking about treasuring God. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. First four chapter in Ephesians, Paul explained how God actually brought us into the relationship with him. Right? And then in the fifth chapter, in the beginning, Paul is encouraging his readers and believers and the people in the Ephesian church that be imitators of God. And then he explained about the Christian's household and everything, right, about the Christian life, how should we live. That is the treasure that Jesus is asking. And in this Matthew chapter 5 to 7, God already told us about this treasure. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5 and 8, being humble and pure in heart. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, showing mercy. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, making peace. Then Matthew chapter 5, verse 19, following God's commands. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, 32, being faithful to one's spouse. Matthew chapter 5, verse 37, keeping your word. Matthew chapter 5, verse 39, turning the other cheek. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, loving your enemies. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 again, praying for those who persecute you. And go and go and go and, right? And then Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, pursuing the things of God. This is heavenly treasure. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, practicing authentic discipleship, meaning that we not only believe in Jesus, but seek to know him and do what he says. That is the heavenly treasure. How can we treasure heavenly treasure? When God gives us grace, Holy Spirit regenerates us. Ezekiel chapter 36 says that God gives us new heart. But once we receive your new heart, we need to actually grow. God's sovereignty, man's responsibility always go together. And that's why discipleship is very important. When Jesus gave this final commandment to his disciple, go therefore and make the disciples. And sometimes the churches actually miss this point, and it's good to go, share the gospel, right? But we should not stop there. It is the discipleship. Why Jesus spent almost 3.5 years only with a few people? I don't know how many people at that time when Jesus was on earth, but maybe say 100,000, whatever. But he spent time with only few people. Train them, equip them as a disciple. And what happened after Jesus ascended? These 12 people and others actually made the whole world ups and down. And that is basically Jesus is saying to us, that where is our heart? When we have devoted, transformed heart, then we can basically treasure this heavenly treasure. What is this devoted? Being devoted to something means being focused on that particular thing almost exclusively. Being devoted to something in life means dedicated your time, energy, resources to a person, cause, or activity with strong loyalty and commitment. It implies a deep and sincere dedication that often involves sacrifice and putting the needs of the object of devotion above one's own. That is something God is talking here. That if I and you want to actually treasure heavenly treasure, the first thing we need is a devoted heart. Heart which always think, or the life always see and focus on God. It does not mean that we leave everything. Bible never says, wherever you are. Paul in his ministry, he was working even. But we know that in human history, he was the one greatest evangelist. And today there are many all over the world. There are pastors, there are teachers, right? Even professionals. They are working, but still their heart, their focus, their mind always on the God. They see their workplace actually as a mission field. There are many women in this world, mothers and sisters, right? They see their family as their ministry. We know about Saint Augustine, right? He was adulterer, but his mother, Monica, she was praying for many, many years. And what happened? God transformed Augustine. And he, in the 4th century, he wrote all this theology. Today also, we are using that. There are many examples. So I want to encourage you. What do you seek is so important. Are you seeking the treasure on this earth? Are you seeking the pleasure of this world? Are you seeking self-glory? Are you seeking some kind of fame in this world? Or are you seeking the kingdom of God? When we, every Sunday and in our daily life also, we say this Lord's Prayer. And one of the things I really encourage and meditate many times in my life, that we say in that prayer, that thy kingdom come. But do we really mean? And this morning I really want to challenge, because where our heart is, where our mind is, where our focus is, right? That's something we are seeking. Even though we say, Lord, 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 but it's our life actually reflect what we seek. It shows, right, how much time we are spending during the week. Now, then Jesus says in verse 22, he suddenly, it's not changing actually the subject, but he said the eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Now, do you think that Jesus is talking here about the physical eye? No, I don't think so. Jesus is really driving what the Bible says everywhere, that there is a connection between our bodily eyes and the depths of our souls. How do you see everything? Do we see what God has given us for our glory? Or do we see as a blessing and use that to bless others? When God called Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, God says, I will bless you. But then the next verse, he said, you will be a blessing. Jesus is rather saying that your physical eyes shape the desires of your heart for good or for ill. For you will come to treasure and to love what it is that you see. Because what you see gets your focus. It gets attention, gets your concentration, and pricks thinking. Even Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. The eyes are sort of the function of everything that by which we are taking in the world around us, by which we are evaluating the world around us. Our eyes either take in light, and Paul prays that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened. And Jesus insisting that our physical eyes should be gazing upon light, or we will be full of darkness. And who is that light? In John chapter 1, John described Jesus as the light of the world. Jesus himself says, I am the light of the world. So more and more we gaze upon him. More and more we grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. That helps us to see everything with the God's perspective that Jesus is talking. When he referred to good eyes or healthy eyes, he meant eyes that not only see well, but also perceive well. It is not only what we see, but how we perceive that what we see that makes the difference between godliness and ungodliness, between light and darkness. Our eyes can be used to see that which is good or evil, that which is beneficial or harmful. Remember, the heavenly treasure that Jesus wants us to have are not things that can be viewed with physical eyes. But what Jesus is saying here is that our eyes, both physical and spiritual, are going to shape our hearts, how we perceive, how we see. If you gaze upon light that is particularly, is Jesus, your eyes are going to take that spiritual light. You will be able to see the way God sees, the way Jesus sees. Right? Jesus, most wealthiest person, the Prince of Heaven. But when he came down and he lived on the earth, the way he lived actually, nothing attracted him. No wealth, no pleasure, no fame. People wanted to make him hero, but he said no. But he was only actually looking at the cross. So we need to learn from him where Jesus' focus was. Where was his heart? Where was his eyes? How was actually he was perceiving everything? Nothing really distracted him. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. If God bless us, thank God. And God bless his people. But how we see, how we perceive it, do we use that for our own glory? Or do we really use that for God's glory? Now we already read, Ernest read for us, this Joshua chapter 7. And you know the story, what happened there. God commanded them to actually devote everything. Everything should be destroyed. But what Achan did, when he saw that garment, he saw that gold, right? What happened there? He got distracted, right? And he had stolen that. And ultimately, the result is terrible. His whole family, including children, everything died. So Jesus is warning here, if we are not actually focusing on him, there would be a destruction. And the path of destruction is terrible. That's why Jesus is warning us. Jesus is not saying that if God bless us, we should not enjoy. But where is our heart? Where is our mind? Where is our eyes? How do we see the things? Because if that's the ultimate result, is terrible. It's not only for destruction, but even as a Christian, sometimes we sow other things. Now serving, then Jesus says in the last verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. He's saying ultimately you cannot serve both the created order as well as the Creator himself. The service of God must be wholehearted. This is the thrust of teaching about light and darkness. And this is further brought out with the fourth right statement, that is impossible to give one's first allegiance to both God and money. The climax of this saying is that it is impossible to be simultaneously a slave of both God and mammon. Cannot is a strong term. It signifies a sheer impossibility. Slave is another strong term. It points to complete devotion. It is possible to devote oneself wholly to the service of God, and it is possible to devote oneself wholly to the service of money. But it is completely impossible to devote oneself wholly to the service of both. That's what Jesus is saying. So it's important that we examine what we are seeking. Then second thing, it's important we understand and see how we see everything. Are we really seeing everything the way God sees? God already blesses eternally. But are we still looking this earthly blessing? And our mind and heart is still treasuring the treasures on the earth. Since money tends to draw people away from God, Jesus warns about it. It is no sin to have money, but it is sin to serve money. It is no sin to have money, but it is sin to serve money. And this is the calling for us this morning. Our eyes are shaping our hearts to serve a master. Our hearts, how we can shape, how we perceive things, how we see. Our eyes are shaping our hearts to serve a master. So I want to challenge brothers and sisters this morning. Be careful, what do you seek? How do you perceive? How do you see? Because the result, it would decide whom do you serve. Doing ministry is one thing. That's part of service to God. I agree. But that's not really the true service. True service, Jesus always asks us when we can serve him wholeheartedly. When this lawyer came to him and asked him that, which are the greatest commandments? What did Jesus say? Did Jesus say, do not lie, do not murder? But he gave him two commandments only. And the first is particularly, I'm referring Luke, because Luke included mine in that. Love your God with all your heart and strength, right? The four: mind, heart, soul, the body. The word used there, love, is not just actually something experience that I feel. Today I'm feeling really love Jesus. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that intellectually, with your mind, you are convicted that you are called, and God brought you from the darkness into the light. Right? So when you and I had that experience that God regenerated us, that's a conversion. But then Holy Spirit convict us that what I believe, what God has done for me. And then comes actually a calling that I'm called to live a life worthy. Right? Because I'm called. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm a sons and daughters of God. So there is no alternative, no compromise, no option, no gray area. And then it comes commitment. Whatever God asks us to do, we need to do faithfully. That's where we serve God. Putting everything aside. But at the same time, whatever God asks us, if God wants us to, maybe as a professional, engineers, doctors, lawyers, no problem. Today, how many doctors in this world, right, they are serving in many parts? How many engineers, they are helping many mission organizations? How many lawyers today, accountants, many professionals? And when Jesus would actually return, we will be actually in the position, reigning in this world. Paul was a very learned fellow, highly qualified. And what God did actually, when God transformed Paul, God used his gift and skills and education, everything. The same passion Paul had to reject and persecute Christian people, he was using exactly the same passion advancing the gospel. Because his heart actually changed. But his focus, right, now on the Christ. And that's Jesus is saying to us. Let me finish with the one story which Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he told this story, one of his preaching. A farmer one day reported to his wife with a great joy that his best cow had given birth to twin cows, one red and one white. He said, "You know, I have been led of the Lord to dedicate one of the cows to him. We will raise them together. Then when the time comes to sell them, we will keep the proceeds that come from one calf and we will give the proceeds that come from the other to the Lord's work." So there was a commitment, there was like a promise he made. His wife asked which calf he was going to dedicate to the Lord. But he answered that there was no need to decide that right now. Let it grow first. We will treat them both in the same way. When the time comes, we will sell them, as I have said, several months later. The man entered the kitchen looking very sad and miserable. So they made the decision. Wife also happy. But after a few months, he came where his wife was in the kitchen, right? Very sad and miserable. His wife asked, "What is troubling you?" And then he said, "I have a bad news for you. The Lord's calf is dead." But his wife challenged him, "You had not yet decided which was to be the Lord's calf." "Oh, yes," he said, "I had always determined that it was to be the white one. And it is the white calf that has died." This is our story. And that's why God is asking us, know where our heart is. Right? If we treasure heavenly treasure, our heart would be there. 1600 years ago, John Chrysostom wrote something which could have been written last week. "We are only temporary guests on earth. We recognize that the houses in which we live serve only as hostels on the road to eternal life. We do not seek peace or security from the material walls around us or the roof above our heads. Rather, we want to surround ourselves with a wall of divine grace, and we look upward to heaven as our roof. And the furniture of our lives should be good, godly works, performed in a spirit of love." May God bless us.